Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
And so when we talk about the slumber of complacency, slumber is the synonym for sleep. The Bible uses the concept of sleep to represent both physical rest. I remember when I was a little boy, the worst punishment my parents could bring to me was to make me go lay down for a nap. Oh, friend, that's a reward now. If I could just doze off here 20 minutes. The Bible used the concept of sleep to represent both physical rest and spiritual dormancy. It contrasts laziness and complacency with the virtues of diligence, watchfulness, and active faith. A complacent person is very pleased with himself or feel that they do not need to do anything about a situation. It'll take care of itself, even though the situation may be uncertain or dangerous. There's a pattern that leads to complacency. You know, all of us as Christians have been brought out of bondage. Before we got saved, we were dead in sins, the Bible said. So we come from bondage to spiritual faith, and from spiritual faith to great courage. Young people and people that get saved are on fire. From courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to complacency. The church does not do nearly as well when it is prosperous as it does when it's persecuted. And so I try my very best to not let God's prosperity in any way lull me to sleep. And remember, it's only the Lord's blessing that I am who I am. I am where I am, and I have what I have. And so from abundance to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy back into bondage. And I have seen that pattern in so many people. There are ample warnings about complacency in the Bible. The Apostle Paul warns us in Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He writes continuously in Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. He writes again in Romans 13 and says, and knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I remember when I got saved as a young man, I thought I was right on the very brink of hell. I thought I only had a few seconds left. But if you're not very careful, you will begin to be lulled to complacency and sleep. But he said, now it is high time to wake. It's nearer now than when we first believed. Zephaniah in the Old Testament, he phrases it like this. He said, now you are in a place where you will settle on your lees. What does that mean? It has to do with wine. But your accomplishments. It's real easy to say, I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. Look where the Lord has brought me from. And let that lull you into sleep. It's called settling on your lees. Zephaniah said, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that they say in their heart, the Lord is satisfied with me the way I am. Isaiah warns that complacency will come, not because of the people in the pews, but because of the preachers in the pulpit. It's very beneficial to be a pastor and a preacher. And so Isaiah said it this way, his preachers are blind. The blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. His watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. They are dumb dogs. That's Isaiah's commentary on we preachers. If you're sensitive, you're going to be offended. And so he said, you preachers are blind, you're ignorant, you're dumb dogs. You cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, you love to slumber. You are greedy dogs which never have enough. and they are and your shepherds that cannot understand, and you look unto your own way, everyone for his own gain and from his own quarter. It's very easy for pastors to become that way. Instead of the preaching the truth, they preach what people want to hear as opposed to what they need to hear. Somebody told me about a pastor that had fathered three children in his church, and his church is still growing. None of those by his wife. They said, why is that? And why is his church growing? I said, people find appeasement in that. That works with their lifestyle. And so they all sleep and they all slumber and they all become very complacent. Jesus himself addressed complacency this way. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's Jesus. Jesus has warned us about becoming apathetic and complacent. When we got saved, we were excited about salvation, and God never intended for that fire to go out. We must awake to the impending dangers. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, the world that I live in is not the world that I was born in or raised in. The sin that is rampant in our culture is appalling compared to what it was. And Jesus warned about that. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Lord. And we're complacent to that. We accept what we see on television, the filth of conversation, and the terrible promiscuous things that are embraced. We are becoming desensitized to that. Jesus warned us all, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it was, than it is for this generation. I've said it often from a book I read when I was a young preacher. Sodom had no Bible. We have no excuse. We've got a rule book. The Bible tells us what is right and what is wrong. The Bible teaches us to search it out. And so the Bible tells us it was in the days of Noah. The Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire. He overthrew those cities. This is Jesus warning us to wake up. It's time for the church of the living God to stand on its tiptoes, not to slumber and sleep, but to be awake and to devise a culture that is totally counterculture to what's going on around us. We are not supposed to conform to the culture. We are supposed to be a conforming agent. God has changed us. We are to change our culture. We are to participate and wake up to participation. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation. You can't just hear the word of God. You've got to do the word of God. Jesus, when he was about to be crucified, took his disciples to Gethsemane there to pray with them 1 hour. And they went to sleep. And Christ rebukes them 3 times, wanting them to participate in what was about to happen. And God wants you not to be just an observer, not just a pew warmer, but you ought to be participating in the kingdom of God. When I see people leading in worship, when I see these people that are in this altar helping people receive the Holy Spirit, Sister Reba said to me just before service, said, see this sister right here, she asked me for the Holy Spirit, to help her with the Holy Spirit a couple services ago, and I prayed with her, and she didn't get the Holy Spirit, but she called me the next day or very soon and said, Sister Reba, while I was going home in my car, I began to speak in tongues, and it began to roll out, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Awaken to participation. God did not save you to be the Lone Ranger. You're part of a posse. You're part of a group. You're part of a tribe. And God wants you to participate. And so wake up to the participation. Paul would also say, not only wake up to the dangers, but wake up to the righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. God said he wants us to wake up to righteousness, to wake up to who we are. Do you know that you are not the person that you were born? You are now born again. You were born in sin, shape and iniquity. But when you got born again, you become the righteousness of God. Can you say amen? It's something when you realize that you're the righteousness of God. You no longer condemn yourself. The Bible said if you condemn yourself or if your heart condemns you, God is greater. Because you understand the finished work of Christ. Wake up to who you are. The Bible said the Israelites were defeated because they saw themselves as grasshoppers. You're not a grasshopper. You're not a sinner. You're not a worm. You are now a son of the living God. The Bible said that a son differed nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. You are the righteous of God. Wake up that. That means that God is going to use you as a disciple. God is going to use you as an apostle. God is going to use you as a son. God is going to bless you coming in and going out. You're going to be the head and not the tail. You're going to be the first and not the last. You're going to be an overcomer in Jesus' holy name. Wake to righteousness. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not rules and regulations. It is the righteousness of God, the power of God. And then the apostle would write and say, awake to the promise. The promises of God are yea and amen. I have a real estate lady that I'm working with, and I'm not sure what she is. She's probably Catholic. But she told me, I have never worked with anybody like you. She said, you're the toughest guy I ever saw, the least fearful person. And why does everything work out the way you want it to? Because while I was in the hospital, she and I did $3.8 million worth of business. And I'm in the hospital. She said, how can you do that? I believe I'm going to win this woman to the Lord because she is seeing the promise that is awakened in me. I'm not normal. I'm supernatural. You are not normal. You are supernatural. You've been born again. If the same spirit that dwell in Christ dwelleth in you, it's a big if. But that if has been satisfied, folks. It does dwell in you. You've got the same spirit that dwell in Jesus Christ. It caused him to be victorious in every trial and test that he failed, even death itself. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that you are born to be more than a conqueror because Christ lives in you. Wake up to the promise that God is going to bless you coming in and going out, that God is going to overflow you. You know, another thing that we need to waken out of sleep and not be complacent to is we need to wake up to God's presence. Wake up to God's presence. There's a terrible story in the Bible. It's about Samson. You remember Samson? He fell in love with Delilah. Delilah put him to sleep. And then the Bible said this. She said, the Philistines be upon thee. He awoke out of his sleep. He said, I'll go out as other times before, and he shake myself. And he knew not that the Lord was departed. There are churches that are meeting all over America today that have been asleep so long that they don't know that the Spirit of God no longer dwells in that church. The Bible said, write Ichabod across the door. You know what Ichabod means? It means the Spirit of God has departed. Ladies and gentlemen, what we gather here today, it's not about a building. It's not about church growth. It's not about a better philosophy. It's about lifting up Jesus Christ. When Isaiah went to church, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. and His Spirit, His train filled the temple. We are nothing without God's Spirit. He said, lo, I am with you all, even to the end of the world. When two or three people gather together in my name, I am in their midst. Friend, we've got to realize that God's Holy Spirit is in this room right now. If the Holy Ghost is here in this building, you're not a better person because you got a better idea. It's because God's Spirit has come to you and visited you and dwells in you and empowers you. Jesus Himself said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall have power. We must awaken to God's presence and realize that it is God's Holy Spirit. When you really become a person of God, you're anointed of God's Spirit. It's not with enticing words of man's wisdom, the Apostle Paul said, but the power and the demonstration of His Holy Spirit. There are people in this building that need healing today. There are people in this building that need the Holy Spirit today. There are people in this building that need the power of God to save them today. That's not going to come because I'm a great speaker. I hear great speakers on television all the time. And when they pan that audience, it looks like a vertical graveyard. People are setting up, but they're dead. They're bored out of their minds. They can't wait to get out of there. They've got one prayer. It's not save me, it's get me out of here. That's not what God wants His church to be. He wants it to be alive with the Holy Spirit. I was preaching in Illinois. It's a long story, and I'll make it brief, as one of our family members said, to make a long story short, and he makes a short story long. So let me make this long story short. I was there not because I wanted to be. I went there to visit my parents. It was just a little church with just a few people, and I told the Lord, I don't want to have to preach, but I know that guy's going to want me to preach. And so He said, will you preach this morning? I said, no. He said, what about coming back tonight and preach? Finally, I gave in. It was just maybe 20 people in a little Catholic town. And I went there to preach that night under duress. But I was outnumbered because that little pastor wanted me to preach. That time I was preaching in all the big Pentecostal churches in America, Fort Worth, 1,500, Alexander, Louisiana, 2,000. I was preaching all those churches. He had 20. I didn't want to be there. You understand, I'm like 20-some years old. It's all about bigness. When you're 20-some years old, it's all about bigness. And I didn't want to be there. And I began to preach in that little place, and when I hadn't got very far until the Holy Spirit moved in, and five men stood, didn't even come to the altar, just stood up, lifted their hands, and God baptized them with the Holy Spirit. The next night in that church, there wasn't 20, there was 200. The word had got out. But sitting on the back seat of that church was an exchange student from Jerusalem. And he was sitting with another student. And while I was preaching, he literally mocked and laughed and made fun of me. When I came down to the altar call, I began to speak in tongues. And when I looked around, there was that kid, that exchange student, and he was in the altar sobbing and crying, lifted his hands, didn't know anything about it. He's Jewish. And God filled him with the Holy Spirit. And he just came and got me. And he said, man, when you begin to speak in Yiddish like that, he said, I knew that you knew me and you understood me. I said, I spoke in Yiddish? He said, yes. Where did you learn? It was perfect Yiddish. I said, sir, I can barely speak English. I don't know anything about Yiddish. He said, no, you rebuked me for mocking you. And you declared that Jesus was the Lord. And I had to come to Christ, and there was no other way. He said, you said it in perfect Yiddish. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't fake that. That has to be the presence of the Holy Spirit. friend, we don't need more performers. We don't need better preachers. We don't need greater homiletics. We don't need people that have greater skills. What we need is the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us awaken to this one thing. He knew not the Spirit of God had departed, but it's up to you. And friend, I want to tell you, I came today and it was new to me. You know, I just missed so many services. It was almost like I was a visitor. But your worship was off the chart. And nobody begged you to stand up. Nobody did that. Friend, I promise you, you can change this city by how you worship in this church. If you will worship like God calls you to worship, and you will become a real apostle of worship, this place will become so enlivened with the power of the Holy Spirit. It will bring people off the freeways and out of their homes and out of dead churches, and they will be saved and sanctified and baptized and filled and delivered. Praise God. Why? Because it's one thing. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not might. It's not power. But it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Let us awake to His presence. His presence. His Spirit. We're not like any other church. We're not like any other church. We don't depend on things that they do, programs, pep, and people. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told this story. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto 10 virgins. And he told the story about the 10 virgins, how that five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. And you read the story, and what is striking is the similarities between the foolish and the wise. There was almost no difference. They were all virgins. That has to do with holiness and lifestyle. They were all virtuous. They all had lamps. They all went out to meet the bridegroom with expectation. They all slumbered and slept. They all arose. They all trimmed their lamps. What does that mean? You might not know what that means, but when I was a young boy, I was probably 6 years old, but I can still remember it. My dad went down in southern Illinois and bought a farmhouse and a farm, and we moved into that house, much to the chagrin of my mother. We were living in Mattoon, Illinois, with a nice house with electricity and plumbing, and Dad sold that and moved us to the country, 50 miles downstate, no indoor plumbing and no electricity. And my mama was so proud of him. Oh, she was proud of him. I remember that. That little conversation went on for months. But I remember Dad, he was hearkening back to his boyhood. He was born in 1919. And so he went and bought a bunch of what we call coal lamps. They run on kerosene. And he set them around the house, and then at night he'd light them. But one of the things you had to do was trim them. They had a wick, and you'd take a pair of scissors and make that real straight. And he'd clean the globe, and then he'd be so proud. He would always say, don't touch the globe up high. You got to take it at the bottom where you don't get fingerprints on it. He was trimming his lamps. And so all of them trimmed their lamps. But there was one exception. When that final bridegroom call was made, they all rose up, and they all went out to greet him, but it didn't work out too good. There were five foolish and five spirit, and five foolish, and five wise. What was the one difference? The Bible said that the wise took oil in their lamps. But if you read that carefully, the Bible said while they were sleeping, the foolish, their lamps went out. That indicates to me that the wise got up in the middle of the night and checked their oil. Friend, it's up to you to check your oil. It's up to you. The preacher can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. You need to talk to the Lord every day. I personally pray through every day. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Well, friend, if I'm going to die daily, I want to be born again daily. So every day I repent. And every day I pray through until I speak in that holy language. Why? I'm checking my oil. because I am convinced that in my flesh there is no good thing. I am convinced that I can't write big enough checks. I can't pray long enough or loud enough. I can't save myself. The only thing that can save me is the Spirit of God. And so I wake up to the fact every day, I've got to have oil in my lamp. The lamp represents religion, which is a good thing. The Bible talks about pure religion. But the oil in that lamp represents the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to declare to be a Christian. You've got to have oil in your lamp. You've got to be on fire. You've got to be a prayer warrior. You've got to be a praiser. You've got to be a witness. You've got to be a lover of God. You've got to pray until you can realize that the Spirit of God is flowing through you. Several years ago, a friend of mine said, Steve, will you go to hospital with me to pray with Daddy? He said he had a heart attack last night, very similar to what I have. Well, this man had been a member of my church for years, but he quit. He didn't get mad, he just quit. I've had people do that. I had a couple one time sit in my office and say, look, we believe everything you preach and everything, but we're young, we're in our 20s, and we want to drink, and we want to use drugs, and we want to party. We're not saying we don't believe. We're just going to go out and live in the world. And I watched that family disintegrate. I watched them become addicted. I watched them get divorced. I watched their children have problems. So some people don't get mad to leave church. They're like Demas. This present world just draws them. That's the way this friend, and he wasn't young. He was 50-some years of age. But he just quit. So my friend said, will you go and pray with me, with my daddy? So we went to the hospital and prayed. It was wonderful. He was a great guy, great personality. So we prayed. And when we left, he was sitting up in a chair. He had had surgery, similar to what I had. And he said, Steve, I want to apologize to you. I don't know why I haven't been coming to your church. I should have been in your church all these years, helping you win the city. But he said, I give you my word. I'll be there Sunday. It's going to be different now. His son and I went to a restaurant. His cell phone rang, and he broke down. His son started crying. He said, Steve, we got to go back. My daddy died right in that chair where we left him. What was the problem? He was exactly like the foolish virgins. His intent was great. He went out to meet the bride, everything, but he just didn't have the oil. He just slept through the whole thing. He just slept through the whole thing. You know, and there are people that are so complacent that they don't realize that the devil is out to steal their children, to ruin their family, and they think if I just go along to get along, everything is going to be all right, but it's not. You've got to wake up, friend. You've got to wake up to the dangers. Wake up to the righteousness that is available. Wake up to the promises that are offered and say, this is my day and this is my hour. And while I've got my health and my energy, I'm going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Sometimes I have trouble sleeping. And I found a cure for that. I don't know, 15 years ago, I suppose, I used to be really big in the horse business. I sold my last 10 horses about a year ago. And I don't own a horse today. My daddy said, that's a terrible way for a man to die, not owning a cow. That was just before he died. But anyway, I used to haul horses all over this country, and I could haul about 20, 21, 22 horses in a big trailer I had. But the problem with hauling livestock, it's not like anything else. You can only haul them for so many hours, and if you don't get them unloaded, they start going down on the trailer. They'll lay down and die in a trailer. So I'd haul them my ultimate goal was to not exceed about 16 or 18 hours of them standing there in that trailer. After that, you got problems. But I was coming through Waco, Texas, and it was about 15 hours. Well, the horses were doing pretty good, but I wasn't doing very good because I'd been up about 30 hours. And I remember wanting to sleep so bad, but I couldn't stop because I had that livestock in that trailer. And if I stopped, the livestock was going to die. But I remember coming through Waco, Texas, trying to get back here to unload that livestock. And I remember sticking my head out the cab of that truck and slapping myself as hard as I could. That only lasted about 3 minutes, then I had to repeat that. I slapped myself all the way from Waco here to keep myself awake. And so when I lay down now and I can't sleep and all these thoughts start running through my mind, I think, I'm in Waco, Texas. It's amazing. I drop off just like that, just craving sleep. Well, friend, I want to tell you what. Some of you are sleeping through the greatest opportunities of your life. You can participate in the kingdom of God. You can become a soul winner. You can become a worship leader. You can become a teacher. You can win your family to Christ. It's time to wake up, church, to what is before us. And friend, I really feel like God has given me more time to do more than I've ever done. I've been doing this a long time, sister, a long time. I preached my first sermon when I was about 15 or 16 years of age. That's 60 years ago. Do you think that God can give me just a few more years and let me do more in a few years than I've done in the last 60? I'm waking up to that promise. I'm waking up to that potential. I'm waking up to who God is in my life and what God has called me to do. And I really believe that the best years of my life are right in front of me. I believe the best years of this church are right in front of us. I believe your best years are right here at your fingertips, but we got to wake up. We got to turn up our volume a little bit. You got to continue to praise like you did this morning. You've got to develop a prayer life. You've got to wake up and say, hey, I'm not like my brother. I'm not like my sister. I'm not like my neighbor. I am the righteous of God. I don't have a grasshopper complex. I am the Son of the living God. I was called for such a time as this. I was called for such a purpose as this. And Samson was lulled asleep. And he knew not the Spirit of God had departed from him. But when he woke up that final time, he realized that he had squandered so many years. And his prayer request was, God, anoint me again. And his testimony was that he was more victorious at the time of his death than he was all of those years before. We're coming down to the end, church. But our testimony is going to be that the last years and the last days of our lives in the church of the kingdom of God, we are more victorious than we've ever been. Would you stand together and lift your hands and worship God right now in this room? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. The Lord is here, and the Lord is talking to you. And the Lord is telling you, it's too costly to be complacent. You got too many people depending on you. You know, Kenneth Phillips, my great friend that went to meet with the Lord a couple of years ago, preached a little message right here. You don't remember it probably, but I never forgot it. He just came in uninvited on a Christmas Sunday, close to Christmas. And he said, I'm here to preach. I said, okay. I loved Kenneth. He was an awesome man of God. And his sermon that day, I never will forget it. His sermon was, what if Mary had said no? When the Holy Spirit came to her and said, I want to birth Christ. What if Mary had said no? But he turned it very quickly to what if Becky and Steve had said no? According to Dan Quesada, he would have died lost. But it's not about me, it's about you. What if you say no? There's somebody that's going to go to hell because you say no. Because you're the only pastor they'll ever have, the only witness they'll ever know. But friend, if you would wake out of your sleep and become the best you that you could become, you would shake them and awake them, and they too would follow you. And the Apostle Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. It's time for somebody in this audience to wake yourself out of sleep, to fight off complacency, to slumber no more, not just for yourself, but for the people that you will influence. Because you have people within the scope of your influence that nobody else has. This is your moment and your time. If you're here in this building, you say, God, I'm ready to rise to my potential. I'm ready to wake up to who I am, that I'm the righteous of God. I'm not a nobody, I'm somebody. I'm not a grasshopper, I'm a giant killer. I'm not a pew warmer. I'm not an observer, I'm a participant. If that's you, I want you to get out of your chair and walk up here right now. And I want you to do what I did going through Waco, Texas. I want you to slap yourself in the face and say, wake up. Wake up. You got people depending on you. You got things depending on you. This is my time and this is my calling. And God has called me to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Like Queen Esther was totally complacent. Her life was so good. But God woke her up. Said, your life might be good, but it's not good for your fellow Jews. They're going to be persecuted and slain if you don't wake up. That I brought you to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Becky is singing. I'm through.